You can be seated. Amen, amen. I don't know about you, but I'm looking to be led by the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, it seems as if the Holy Spirit gets a bad rap on both sides. Some make it seem as if you've got the Holy Spirit, you got to be a little nutty. And others would make it seem as if the Holy Spirit is something that's been bygone. But friends, the Holy Spirit is a friend. He's a helper. He's a comforter. He's an ever-present help in a time of trouble. He's a standby, an advocate. And with that, he wants to be involved in our life. He wants to lead us and guide us into all truth. And in our services, we want to be led by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Because we want it to be a word in due season for you. The thing that blesses me most of all the compliments, you know, people could give a pastor, I think the thing that blesses me most is after the end of the service, someone will come up and say, it just seems like you were talking right to me. And that's what we want, because that's not me, you see, that's the Holy Ghost. And when we pray prayers, even before we preach, that's what we want. We want words of life. You can go anywhere and just get a teaching. Amen. But we want words of life. And I want to encourage you that even when you're reading your Bible, ask for the Holy Spirit's help to make the Bible come alive. He's the one who wrote the Bible. Have you ever talked to someone and they were telling you what someone else said and things just got lost in translation? Maybe they exaggerated or de-emphasized something that the speaker was saying. Well, with the Word of God, it's great to hear other people talk about the Word of God, but there's no one better to hear from than God. And when He's telling you what He's saying and His Spirit is quickening certain things to you in a Scripture, buddy, there's just nothing like that in all the world. Amen? So open up your Bibles with me this evening to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at verse 1. On the screens, if you can pull up Genesis chapter 1. And verse 3 through 4. On the screens, Genesis 1, verses 3 through 4. In your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 11. It was funny, on the way in, my wife looked at me and she said, I forgot my Bible and notepad. I said, it's okay, just lift your hand in service and our happy ushers will be ready and willing to give you a Bible. In fact, you can take it home with you, put your name in it. So, if you'd like a Bible tonight, and you didn't bring one, you can lift your hand and our happy ushers will be in the aisles now, ready and willing to give you a Bible. If you don't have one at all, you can take it home with you. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, of course, feel free to use a Bible app. And let's look here in verse 1. He says this here, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's good. Yeah, I know we've all heard that before, but let's read it again. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, a lot of people think Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 is faith's definition. This is not faith's definition. This is describing what faith does. If you want to know what faith does, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 tells you what it does. It creates substance to things hoped for. You have a hope for healing. Faith creates substance to that hope. You have a hope, you could say, a vision for something going the way the Word of God says it should go, financially or in your family. Faith creates substance to that vision. To help people with this, because a lot of times it's hard for people to discern spiritual things, but even naturally, everything has two creations. It has a spiritual creation, and then it has a physical creation. This building, it's a physical building. But before it was a physical building, it was a spiritual building. It was in someone before it was made by man's hands. Meaning, I sat in a room for years and would pull images of what I want a building to look like. I gave those images over to an architect. That architect looked at those images, looked at the floor plans I gave him, and in his mind, he began seeing this building being built. And his mind then transmitted that image to his hand. His hand drew that image, and from those images, called blueprints, we built this building. But there was always an inward creation before there was a physical creation. Even with words, before there is a physical word that can be heard with your physical senses, with your ears, there was a spiritual creation of that word first. And what he's saying here is it's not just man's initiative or man's ingenuity that is creating things. It is faith that creates substance to things that are hoped for. I'm a big fan of vision books, vision lists, all those things. Some people call it top 100 list or whatever. But faith creates substance to hope. It creates substance to vision. And you've got to have vision and hope first. That's why you need teaching on those subjects. But in and of themselves, they don't create anything. It's faith that creates it. And then he gives us an example, which is really quite phenomenal if you really ponder it and think on it. He says in verse 2, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." Verse 3, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by" what? "The word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Let's read verse 3 again. "Through faith, we understand that the worlds," earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, "that the worlds were framed by" the what? "Word of God, so that the things which are seen," trees, mountains, lakes, rivers, oceans, beaches, grass, flowers, "so that the things which we can see were not made of things which do appear." So what is seen started in the unseen. And we know, for those of us who believe in Christ and believe in God, how it happened. That the worlds, including ours, were framed by the Word of God. And we see this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." And then the next verse, verse 4, "And God saw the light, that it was good, and that God divided the light from the darkness." When God was creating things, he wasn't waving his hands. He wasn't putting dirt in a big bowl and stirring it together and rolling it out and putting it in a big, gigantic oven and up pops an earth. No, when he made things, he spoke. "The things which do appear were made by things which are unseen." That the world as we know it, and this was fascinating today, I was taking my walk, I try to walk every day, and as I was taking my walk, I just began thinking about that, looking at the different trees, and looking at the different birds, and looking at the different flowers, and thinking that God spoke to the earth and commanded the earth to bring forth those things. It's phenomenal that the things which do appear were made by things which were unseen. That God had a vision in him of what the world should look like. And then God communicated that vision with the words of his mouth and formed seen things, natural things. Literally formed the world which we live in. So with that, that's quite phenomenal in and of itself. It's really something that can't be grasped with the mind, but rather understood with the heart. But can everyone see this clearly from both the Old Testament and the New Testament, that God created the world using the words of his mouth? Can you all see that? that the things which we see in this world were made by things which do not appear. Well, what are the things which do not appear? Words. You can't see words, you hear words. Now, you can see the effect of words, but words themselves you cannot see. Let's read it again, verse 3, and then we'll move on. He says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed, formed, fashioned by the what? Word of God, so that things which are seen were not by made which things which do appear. So the seen was created by the unseen. God had a vision in his heart. He spoke that vision with his mouth, and he created the world. All right. So with that in mind, we could stop right there and say, man, that's really cool, right? I mean, that's awesome. God created planets with his mouth. I mean, God spoke and deers came up, and God spoke and poof, there was an elephant. And that's awesome, right? I mean, a whale and an ostrich and a penguin just spoken by the word of God. That's amazing, right? I mean, we could stop right there and be impressed. We serve a big, awesome, cool God. I mean, he's amazing, right? And so with this is, it's awesome. But what's even more awesome than that is he goes through the whole chapter in Hebrews chapter 11 and says, not only did God do some amazing things by faith, but some people did some amazing things by faith too. I mean, it's wow. I mean, people were speaking to sons and they were stopping. I mean, people were building arks the size of football fields and splitting seas and slaying giants and offering up themselves as sacrifice. I mean, it's amazing what you read about in Hebrews chapter 11 of what people did through faith. And what we've been talking about really for the last couple of months is how faith works, what is faith, why it operates, all of those things. And we know that faith has ways of being released, but the primary way in which faith is released is through speaking. Through speaking. Now, what's interesting is in the Old Testament, we see people using their faith through prayer and through confession and seeing amazing results. I mean, seeing amazing results. But really, we see the perfect example of how God wants us to live through the life of Jesus. And what is fascinating is that while the Bible majors on a lot of individuals, you've got stories about Abraham and David and chapters written about these men, we have four books that showcase the life of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Can anyone guess why he would give us four books on his life? Because of all the people the Bible wants you to learn from, it wants you to learn more about Christ than any of those other people. Not just because he's our Savior, but because the way he operates is the way God wants us to operate. And that's why he calls us Christians, and not Abrahamans or Davidans or Solomons, but Christians, because we are to operate as Christ did in the earth. And if there's anyone who understood this system called faith, it is Christ. Let's look at some examples. Luke chapter 4. Let's go over there. Luke chapter 4. On the screens, if you can go to Mark chapter 11 and verse 12, that would be fantastic, but it may be just a few seconds, minutes, maybe 10 before we get there. Luke chapter 4 in our Bibles. On the screens, Mark chapter 11 and verse 12. Did you have a good week this week so far? Good, good. Luke chapter 4. And let's look here in verse 32. Hey, while you're turning, I don't know if you saw the signage or here Sunday night, but we're going to a four service, which I am elated about. Amen. It will be the Saturday before Easter Sunday. Easter comes early this year, March 31st. And our first service will begin March 30th. It'll be on a Saturday night at 5:30. I am elated about the possibilities. Finally got a witness. That window opened up again. And got a witness to go to it at the end part of last year, early part of this year. And we are well on our way. Want to give a big shout out to all of the Dream Teamers who are, signed up to work the fourth service. That's awesome. Awesome, awesome. If you're not familiar with the Dream Team is, get familiar with it. It's something awesome you don't want to be without. And so we'll talk about some of these things more on Sunday. But we're excited about the possibilities. Amen. Luke chapter 4, and let's look at something here in verse 32. Well, let's start in verse 31. And he came down, talking about Jesus, to that place, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were, now notice this, verse 32, and they were astonished at his doctrine. If you go to a good church, there ought to be some times where you're astonished at what you're hearing. It ought not, if you ever sit back and say, that just doesn't wow me at all, you're probably in the wrong place. But when you hear things like this, it's like, whoa, really? You ought to be astonished at a good church. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with, now notice this, power. And now let's read that again. For his word was with power. His word carried power. His word was a carrier of weight. And in the synagogue, verse 33, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus did what? Rebuked. Have you ever rebuked anything? What does it mean when you rebuke something? It means you talk strongly to it. You're not playing with it. Maybe it was a dog who was bothering you, or maybe it was a like I preached on that one time, a bird attacking me. True story. Something like that. To rebuke means you turn to it and you talk strongly to it. You're not playing around with it. You're not asking it questions. You're not begging for it to leave. You talk strongly to it. And here we see he talks strongly to him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him down in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. And they were all amazed. That was amazing. They were amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with, notice, authority and power he commandeth." Once again, have you ever commanded something? Maybe you had a kid and you asked, "Hey, go clean your room." And then you went up there and the room wasn't clean. Did you switch from asking to commanding? Have any of you ever done that? I did that tonight. Your shoes. I just told, put on your shoes. Put on your shoes. You're not asking. You're telling, right? Okay. So with that, notice Jesus commandeth the unclean spirits, and they came out of him, and fame of him, of Jesus, went out into every place of the country round about. They were amazed. What were they amazed by? They were amazed by the power that was where? In his words. Even before he did this, they were saying, "Man, his words, they're just filled with power." And then they see an example of how his words carried power. Now, what did Jesus do here? Jesus dealt with the devil. And how did he deal with the devil? He dealt with him by the spoken word. Any of you Bible readers ever remember when Jesus was being tempted by the devil? He didn't go to war with him with using natural means. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. What are our weapons? How did Jesus deal with the devil? He spoke the word to him. The enemy would come and say, da-da-da-da-da, this. And he would say, no. This is what God's saying. And he would speak the word to him. And here, when we see someone who is caught up with oppression, I can stand behind it. Oppression. He dealt with that oppression. How? How'd he deal with it? You've got a man who's being oppressed by the devil, literally, physically held in bondage. How did Jesus deal with oppression? Come on now, you can talk back to me. Amen. You're in a church where you can talk back to me. You don't have to be worried about that. No usher's going to taser you. You can talk back. How did he deal with someone who was caught up in oppression? He spoke the word to it, and he didn't just speak to it. How did he speak to it? He commanded it. He flat out rebuked it. And we see that when he rebuked, when he commanded that oppression, what did that oppression do? Come on now, what'd it do? It left him, right? It left him. Yeah, it left him. Now here's the deal, and we don't have time to major on this, but oppression from the devil comes in all shapes, forms, and sizes. Here we see it on the extreme where someone was literally taken over by the devil physically and was physically acting crazy. And we see several instances of that throughout the New Testament. But the enemy, he's also sometimes very flamboyant like that. But there are other times where he's very subtle. Now, we know the fruits of the Holy Spirit are what? They're love, joy, peace. I mean, all the fruits of the Spirit mentioned about in the book of Galatians. And when one is allowing the Holy Spirit to have the Holy Spirit's way in our life, we manifest that fruit, right? I mean, in John chapter 15, when we connect to the vine, which is Jesus, and we're in close, intimate fellowship with Him, I mean, love's producing itself, and joy's producing itself, and peace is producing itself, and we're free to live happily because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But when the enemy comes into someone's life and starts messing with them, he also has different things that he produces. Just as the Holy Spirit produces love, he produces the opposite. He produces hate, bitterness. Where the Holy Spirit produces peace, the enemy produces stress, fear, anxiety, worry. Where the Holy Spirit produces joy, the enemy produces sadness, grief, torture, torment. And all of us know, if you've lived long enough on this earth, when you realize there was something coming against your mind that was not just thoughts, that there was something weighing on your mind. It could be something happening in business, and there's something coming against your mind where you can tell this is not just my thoughts. This is an oppression that is trying to build a stronghold in my mind, that this business deal is not going to turn around, or I'm going to lose my home, or whatever it may be, and that comes against you. Or there may be other people in here who something happened tragically in your life, and the enemy brings sorrow and sadness. And it's more than just something that is naturally overcome by birthday cake and well wishes and all of those other things. You could have people all around you who love you, but it's so strong, it's a stronghold in your life that you can't pull yourself out of sorrow. And we could go on and on and on these emotions, but we don't have time. How did Jesus handle it when the devil was oppressing someone? He spoke the word, and he didn't just speak the word. What did he do? He commanded, he rebuked. Do we all see that from Scripture? I mean, we all see that when the enemy was messing with someone, he didn't play with it. Like we talked about that kitty. You don't just play with it. A couple of Wednesdays ago, you don't just rub it and say, get off me, and then keep feeding it milk. No, you don't feed that mess. You don't feed worry and anxiety and sorrow and sadness by sitting there and thinking on that mess all the time. You don't beat a thought with a thought. You beat a thought with the spoken word of God. Amen. When the devil was oppressing someone, how did Jesus beat him back? with the Word of God. All right, let's keep reading here. In verse, we read verse 37. Let's go to verse 38. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, that's Peter, and Simon's wife's mother's, Jesus cares about mother-in-laws, amen. Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. What is that? She's sick, right? And the Bible doesn't mince words. And when it says a great fever, it means a great fever. She's not just sick, she's really sick. With a great fever, and they besought him for her. Now watch this, verse 39. And he stood over her and did what? Rebuked the fever. How did he talk to the fever? He was talking to the fever like he was the fever's master. He talked to the fever, not just, oh, please get well, please, please leave, please get better. Dear Lord Jesus, just please, please help her be free from this fever. No, he didn't do that. What'd he do? She's laying down on like a modern day sofa. He walks up behind her. He points to that fever and he tells it to leave in himself name, in my name, just leave. And he rebukes it. Some of you didn't catch that because we would say in Jesus' name, but he is Jesus. So he'd just say in my name. Anyway, he rebuked the fever. He spoke strongly to it. What happened to the fever? Come on, let's read it again. Verse 39, he stood over her and rebuked the fever. You can tell where your faith is by how bold you are. He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. He spoke to a fever, and the lights even are getting excited. He spoke to the fever, and what did the fever do? You could put it this way. Did it not obey? So not only was he speaking to the enemy who was bringing oppression, but he also spoke to sickness. A great fever. And guess what it did? Same thing the devil did. It left. It obeyed him. It obeyed his what? His word. Right? Mark chapter 11, we see that Jesus is walking. It says, on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. Jesus was hungry. I can sympathize with Jesus. I didn't eat lunch. And I really can sympathize. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Verse 14, and Jesus answered and said unto it. He said unto the tree. He's talking to a tree. Talking to a tree. Talking to it. Now, some of you can relate to that. You get your little plants and talk. And Jesus answered and said unto him, no, said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now, why would the Bible put that in there? And his disciples heard it. Why would they put that in there? It gives the impression to me that he wasn't whispering it. Right? He wasn't just, well, I hope this works. Just in case, I'm not going to let anybody, I don't want my relatives to know I'm praying for this. He knew it would work. And he spoke to it in such a way that his disciples heard it. Now keep that in mind, and we're in the book of Luke. Let's go over to Luke chapter 8. You're in Luke 4. Go over to Luke chapter 8, and let's look in verse 22. While we're turning there on the screens, if you can go to verse 21 in Mark chapter 11. Verse 21 in Mark chapter 11, and we're going to Luke chapter 8 in our Bibles. So Jesus talked to the devil when the devil was oppressing. Jesus also talked to a fever when a fever was oppressing someone, sickness was oppressing someone. Jesus also talked to a tree, talked to an object, talked to a thing. But watch what he also talks to, Luke chapter 8, and let's look at verse 22. Luke 8, 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he being Jesus, went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they obeyed him and launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were all filled with water and were in jeopardy. And that's not the game show. Verse 24. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and did what? What did he do to it? He rebuked the wind, the wind nature. He rebuked the wind. Now, once again, he didn't just talk nicely to it. He spoke strongly to it. He rebuked it. And watch what happens when he does. Where were we? Luke 8. Lost my place. 24. Here we go. Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. The situation that Jesus was in obeyed him. He was in a situation where it looked like he was going to lose his life. Where the disciples, who were fishermen, by the way, thought they were going to lose their life. They've been out on the water many of times. They know a great storm when they see one. And the experts come and say, we are perishing. We are dying. This situation, it's about to crush us. And Jesus got up, and to deal with the situation, he spoke to the situation. It's very interesting. And the situation obeyed him. Then we see, remember Jesus and the fig tree? He speaks to the fig tree. They walk off, the disciples and Jesus do, go into another city and preach. You can read about it in Mark chapter 11 when you get home. As they're leaving the city to preach, they come across the fig tree. And Peter, calling to remembrance unto him, says, Master, look at this. Behold, the fig tree which thou cursest, it's withered away. So the fig tree, and you can keep that up there because we're going to go to the next verses. The scriptures are the fig tree that Jesus spoke to obeyed him. He spoke to it with his words, and his words caused a complete change in that thing. So we see Jesus talking to oppression, and oppression's leaving. Talking to the devil's leaving. Talking to fevers and sickness, and they're leaving. Talking to circumstances, the wind and the waves, and it's changing. Talking to things, and it's changing. Now, we can all do what they did. Remember what they did when he cast the devil out of that man? What'd they do? Whoa, that is amazing. Jesus is awesome. This is awesome. I mean, Jesus is amazing, and he is, and they were right. When he did this to the storm, watch what the disciples did. They came and said, he said unto them in verse 25, and he said unto them, where is your faith? And they being afraid wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? He's amazing. They said, what manner of man is this? He's talking to the wind and the water, and they are obeying him. That is amazing. And Peter, when he sees it, he said, Master, you got to check this out. The fig tree you were talking to, it actually obeyed you. But what's interesting here in Luke chapter 8, and in, as we're going to see in Mark chapter 11, Jesus kind of turns the tables. We already read it where he did it here in verse 25. And he said unto them, where's your faith? Basically, he was saying, boys, you just saw me minister to all these people. I'm tired. That's why I was sleeping. Why didn't you talk to it? Why didn't you talk to the wind and the waves? Why didn't you talk to these circumstances? where is your faith? And they still didn't get it. Well, he's amazing. But he said, fellas, why'd you wake me up? Where's your faith? After he says this, Peter, that's amazing. Master, look, the fig tree, you're cursed. It's gone. It's withered away. Watch what he says in verse 22. And Jesus answered, said unto him, Peter, you've walked with me long enough. Have faith in God. You have faith in God. You have faith in God. Okay, well, great. How do I do that? Verse 23. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Let's just stop right here. Is Jesus a liar? Was he exaggerating? He's talking to an object, and he tells Peter, where is your faith? Have faith in God. Peter, you've walked with me long enough. You could say unto this mountain, I love how he changed it up, because he wasn't just talking to Peter, but watch what he says, that whosoever, this works for everybody. Whosoever means me. Whosoever means you. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Why are these stories in the Bible? John said, if all the miracles Jesus did, I mean, if all the miracles Jesus did were written down, the world itself could not hold the books. He worked so many miracles, this whole room would be filled with story after story in 3 years of the miracles Jesus did. Why are these miracles in here? Why are these passages in here? Why are these stories in here? It's in there because he wants you to learn. The Bible is not a book to be read for entertainment. It's a book to be read and be studied. And it's in there because he's trying to get the same point over to you. The just shall live by faith. And how faith works, this is the spirit of faith, is you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth. And friends, I'm telling you, this is how faith works. Let me take you to another scripture, and we'll close with this one. Matthew chapter 8. We quoted this last week, but I want you to see it this week. And then we'll build on what we talked on last week when we see each other again. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. Well, you know what? Let's read all the way in verse 1. Because you'll see words here again. Matthew 8, verse 1. And when he was come down from the mountain, a great multitude followed him. And behold, there came a leper, and worshiping him, saying, Lord, if you will, thou can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. But notice, not only did he touch him, he did something. What did he do? He said, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said unto him, see that thou tell no man, but go show thyself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for the testimony unto them. Now coming off that miracle, we see something else. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, and he's grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Wouldn't that be nice? Jesus said, I'll come. I'll come do it. I will come and do it. Been easy for him to say, thank you so much. Come on. But watch what he says. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only. Oh, I love that statement. But speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. You just speak the word, I know your word carries weight. I know your word carries power. For I am a man, verse 9, under authority, having soldiers unto me, under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. Remember, I always told you, look at all the places Jesus marveled. Because if Jesus is saying, when you marvel at something, it's like, that's amazing. Have you ever seen a car? And when you saw the car, I saw the new Corvette, the Stingray. I marveled. It's beautiful. That's what Jesus is doing here. When he hears this man's words, it's like, that's beautiful. That's amazing. He marvels. And he said unto him that followed, meaning he turned from them to his disciples who have seen him do all of these mighty works. And he says, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in all of Israel. What made Jesus marvel? What made him what made him, that's amazing. What made him marvel? His faith. What was this concept of faith? Speaking the word only. I don't need you to come. I don't need you in my house. Just speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. He said, I got a concept of this, because I'm under authority. I've got things under my authority. And if I tell it to go, it goes. If I tell it to come, it comes. If I tell it to do this, it does it. And Jesus said, stop everything, boys. Hold the presses. That's faith. That is faith. Jesus changed oppression. He changed sickness. He changed circumstances. And he changed things with the word of his mouth. Where did he get that from? He got it from God. He saw God form things. That which is seen was created by that which was unseen. He saw God. And friends, what Jesus revealed to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and beyond that in the Pauline revelations that are coming in the following passages of Scripture and books of the Bible, is that man is called to live this way. And to understand that when the Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue, it's not playing around. And when the Bible says that the tongue is like a double-edged sword, it's not playing around. And friend, I want you to see in this lesson that we're going through and teaching on the power of words, is we want our words to move mountains just like Jesus said they would. We want our words to carry weight. We want our words to carry power. But the only way for our words to do what Jesus said that they should be doing is for us to understand how Jesus spoke words too. The problem is our words carry no weight because our words we use for anything. And that's why the Bible instructs us that you ought to put a lock on your mouth. That you ought to be slow to speak and quick to hear, because you'll give an account before God for every word. That by your words, and this is Jesus talking, you will be condemned, and by your words you will be justified. Friends, I want us to come and realize what Jesus was saying here, and for our words to be just as potent as the Master's. Because while he is not here on this earth, he has said, I want you to say things, and when you say it, use it in my name, and I will do it. I will watch over that word to perform it. I want our prayers producing results. I want our confessions producing results. And I want you to have your greatest year you have ever had in your life because you are speaking in the direction you want to go in. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's pray this evening. Father, we come before you tonight and we thank you, Lord, for the power of words. And Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus that our words will be full of mighty power, and our words will carry much weight, and that our words will move mountains just like you said they would. And Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus that our hearts are hungry for faith. We want to live by it. As we read tonight, it's by faith that the elders obtained a good report. That just simply means that their report card had a subject on it called faith, and they all got passed with flying colors. We want to pass with flying colors too, Lord. We want to live by faith. We want to live by your Bible, your holy written word, so make it alive to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen.